The scripture reading this evening is from Isaiah 44. We turn to Isaiah 44 and we read the verses 21 through 28. Isaiah 44, starting at verse 21, is the scripture reading this evening, where we read God's word. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So far the reading of the word of God. The text for the sermon is the second part of verse 22. Verse 22, and if we read verse 22, we read, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. And then we come to the words of our text. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. So far. Beloved congregation, this morning at the Lord's Supper, we saw the signs of the blotting out of sins. And what a rich comfort that there's a God in heaven who blots out sins as a thick cloud. And that's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who merited it. For the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses from all sin. Secret sins, great sins, what we consider to be small sins, old and new sins, they're all pardoned without exception. Look at the riches of God's grace. With the Lord there is mercy, and with him there is plenteous of redemption. Unbelievers may make light of forgiveness of sins and wonder, why do they really need it? And why is there such an emphasis in the preaching upon forgiveness of sins? But when you will be convicted, and when your eyes are open to see your load of sin and you feel it, then you say, Woe unto me, I am still not saved. I am still a stranger to God, although I was raised in the church. And when you are convicted and you learn to know of remission of all your sins, that becomes the mercy of mercies. And you recognize that it was God's Holy Spirit who broke your heart. That it was His Spirit who opened your eyes and He drew you to Christ in the way of saving faith. And now you learn to rejoice in the remission of sins, what you never used to understand. And there are others who maybe have thought that God had forsaken them, and that the Lord God had left you. You thought that you had sinned too much, and that you had gone astray too often, and you thought God, whom you loved, was now against you. But the guilt of all your wanderings were laid upon the scapegoat, upon Christ, and now God has forgiven and blotted out all these sins. And it's a great joy for a child of God that the Lord even declares that He has blotted out the remembrance of their sins. And the Lord has given a real, a radical and genuine removal of your transgressions. For I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. And then the Lord goes on and says, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Because of all the goodness of God shown in remission of sins, in blotting out all the sins of His people as a cloud, the Lord therefore calls His people, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. So we wish to meditate this evening on the call to repentance. And we see the need for repentance, the need. And secondly, the motivation for repentance. And thirdly, the outworking of this call to repentance. We see in our text a call to repentance. We see the need for repentance. We see also the motivation for this repentance. And thirdly, the outworking of this call to repentance. We see here in our text, it's such a loving text, where the Lord freely speaks of blotting out sins, and therefore calling the people to return to Him, for He has redeemed them. It's all love. This text is dripping with divine love. And there is in this text this emphatic tone. It's a command, an imperative. Return unto me. It's not an option. It's a must. Return unto me. It's a very personal text. Because it says there, it addresses people in the singular form. Return unto me, I have redeemed thee, in the singular form. So we can say this evening, the Lord in a very personal way is pointing at each one of us, at me and at you, at all of us. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Now to turn, that means turning around, turning away from your sins and transgressions, turning away from your wicked places you frequent or you go to, turning away from your sinful attitudes, turning away from your sins. And it's a turning towards God. It's a complete turnaround, a 180 degrees turn, a complete change. Turning for repentance, it's a matter of one's heart. It's not just outward turning, but it's a heart turning. It's the attitude, it's the disposition, what makes you tick, that changes. It's a turn. And in order to have that turn, to have that change, the Holy Spirit needs to open your eyes. Never think that repentance is at your command. That repentance is easy. You can just do it later on, anytime, anywhere, just whenever you please. Because that's a lie the devil may be telling you. Repentance is a gift of God. Remember, in Acts 5, Verse 31, I believe it is, that the Lord Jesus is exalted to give repentance. So repentance, it doesn't start in your heart, it starts in heaven. The Lord God causes repentance to take place. He takes the initiative. And what does He do? He opens your eyes. You see what a mess you're making of your life. You see how foul you are. You see your transgressions. And you see from the words of Scripture, that's how the Spirit works, through the Scriptures. That's why we are to read the Bible diligently, carefully, not quickly, not sloppily, but carefully. Because the Spirit works through that. And that word convicts you, and that word will also show you, open your eyes to see the goodness of God, and that melts your heart. You see the blessedness of His service, how faithful the Lord is, never to forsake any of His words. You see His rich mercy. You see His loving kindness. You see His patience. And as you see these things, what's happening? Your heart is being changed. And what do you feel then? You long for the Lord. You thirst for Him. You need the Lord God in your life. And you see you need to change concretely from your habits, from sinful habits, from your idols. And it's by the power of God's Spirit that this becomes effectual in your life. This turning, there's a need for it. And the Spirit works it. And this turning, don't think that turning or repentance can merit God's salvation. You know, at times we read in Scripture how the Lord promises that God will be merciful to the people when they turn to Him. Turn unto me, says the Lord, and I will turn unto you. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. So you see repeatedly a promise attached to repentance, attached to turning. And the Lord promises that. But never forget that your turning never earns salvation. Because it's even when the Lord gives salvation, it is all mercy. Mercy, undeserved. And we find that because sometimes the prophets also word it differently when they call the people to repentance. They say, turn to the Lord. And then they say, maybe the Lord will lift His chastising and punishing hand from you. Maybe the Lord will be merciful. That's what the prophets also say. So that shows us that on the one hand there is a rich promise that we may plead. On the other hand, we must realize that we don't even deserve salvation, even if there is a genuine turning to the Lord. We must realize there's never an obligation from God's side. So even if you would have to wait for a bit, well, you don't deserve it. But remember, God is always faithful to His Word. And out of grace, God promises to be merciful because the Lord delights in mercy. A man has a sinful inclination to turn away from God and to turn away from that which is good. That's man's misery. You see, we all need to be turned to God again. Return, return. The Lord says that counts for everyone. We have the propensity, the inclination to gravitate away from God. Just like water flows down, likewise we, sad to say, will remove ourselves from God and His Word and His authority if we follow our nature. That's how we are. We see it in Adam. What did he do after he sinned? He hid himself in the bushes. And the Lord has to complain in the prophets. Think of Isaiah 1. They have forsaken the Lord. They are gone away backward. That's how we are. And Jeremiah says the same thing in 2 verse 5. What iniquity have your fathers found in me, says the Lord, that they are gone far from me? And elsewhere in Jeremiah 2 verse 32, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. That's who we are. We, left to ourselves, will turn back and away from God towards sin. And so here the Lord, pointing to all His goodness of forgiving love, and based on what He has done, blotting out the sins, He cries out, "Return unto me. Return." There's a need for this call for every one of us. Do you know what it is to turn to the Lord? Have you seen the Lord's goodness? Are you aware that on your own you will turn away from the Lord and turn to wicked ways? Self-conceitedness, ungratefulness, laziness, and so on. Just to mention a few sins. And so God calls us all to turn to Him, to turn from the wicked ways we so soon are upon, to confess our sins, to flee to this Savior. All men must turn to Him. There's a need. Now we don't only see a need, we also see the motivation for this repentance. The text gives a motivation. A rich motivation. That's what we see at the beginning of the text that we meditated on this morning. Of the clouds blotted out, the sins blotted out like clouds. But also here in our text in the second part, "For I have redeemed thee. Return unto me." Then we get the motivation why we are called to return. "For I have redeemed thee." The Lord calls His people, whose sins He has blotted out, to return to Him. And the motivation is that the Lord has redeemed them. And that word redeeming, that has the notion of payment. The Lord God had to pay a price in order to redeem His people. And that payment, that's a sure, firm basis upon which God can forgive the sins of His people. And that's also the firm foundation, motivation for a child of God to turn to the Lord. God can be your God because of redemption, because of the price that has been paid. The Lord Jesus, He purchased this redemption. He did it by His blood. And that's the heart of the gospel. It's a certain payment has been made. It's sure. It's finished. It's real. It's not something vague. But redemption has happened. I have redeemed thee in Christ Jesus on Calvary. It took place, nothing uncertain, nothing vague. No, the foundation of salvation for God's church rests upon the sure redemption, the purchase price done by Christ. And so we see rising up before us the suffering man of sorrows who by His own blood paid the ransom price for many. It's in Christ Jesus that we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's the confession that Christ's church may make. God can only forgive sins through payment. Man can never bring such a payment. There was no one to redeem. Then God gave His only begotten Son as a payment for the sins of His people, and His blood is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. And based on that offer of Christ Jesus to all that goes out, to the whole congregation and to all mankind, the Lord calls all men everywhere to repent because of the intrinsic value of the redemption of Christ Jesus. None is excluded. All are commanded based on that finished redemption in Christ Jesus. Turn unto Me, says the Lord, for I have supplied redemption in My Son. His blood is sufficient to cleanse you from all sin. We need payment. Everyone here, you need payment. Who can pay for your guilt? Who can pay for your sins? Who can redeem you? Can a godly grandmother redeem you? No. Will the devil redeem you? Will the world redeem you? Will your lusts redeem you? Will you yourself redeem you? There is only one Redeemer, one who can save your soul, one who can deliver you from sin and misery and from death. And we know His name. The Lord Jesus Christ is a full redemption. Where else can you go? There is none other. The text says, I have redeemed thee. There's no one else to pay for your sins. What a motivation. What a motivation for all of us to return to the Lord. Only there, under His wings, are you safe. And under His wings, you will sing joyfully. Even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of assaults. Because under His wings is full, perfect, everlasting redemption. And all who turn to Him will never perish. For the Lord's redeeming power is stronger than all our corruptions. And it's also God's glory to keep those whom He has redeemed. He does it to the praise of His glory, the praise of His grace. In verse 23, we read how the Lord glorifies Himself in the redemption of His people. And let God's children be comforted that God has an interest in full salvation. What He has begun, He will finish. He will magnify His redeeming work. Children of God, remember, your salvation stands firm on a redeeming work of Christ. And as you leave this Lord's Day, in which the Lord's Supper was celebrated, the validity of His redemption goes with you. But the Lord calls you, therefore return unto Me, for I have redeemed thee. You people of God, you may know that God will fulfill and complete His saving work in your life. Because the redemption that has been called out upon you remains. And God will perfect in your life personally that work of redemption. It will be in heaven when you finally will be there, when sin will be left behind on earth. And then you will fully partake of all the merits and the blessings and the benefits of Christ Jesus. The Lord's Supper is also to be celebrated till He returns, till we be at the Lord's Supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's an anticipation of that full redemption. And therefore, you who hope upon the Lord, You belong to Him. You will receive your desire, the perfection of your soul. You will be renewed after His image because Christ's work of redemption is absolute. It's true. It's full. I have redeemed thee. And it can never be withdrawn. God is faithful. And He will sustain His people whom He redeems. It will be to the glory of God, to the eternal praise of Christ, to the eternal magnifying of God, the Holy Spirit. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. So we meditate on the call to repentance. We see this. We have seen the need for this, and also the motivation. But then we also see the outworking of this call to repentance. Because none of us are excluded here. Some of us went to the Lord's Supper, others did not. But this is a text that comes to all of us, congregation. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. None here is exempt. We look first at the whole congregation. And what are we as a congregation? We belong to the covenant of God. We did not start that. God initiated that. God entered into a covenant with us. We are covenant children. We bear the signs of God's redeeming grace. God the Father entered into a covenant with us. And God the Son declares that He washes us in His blood, and God the Holy Spirit declares that He is willing to apply to us all that we have in Christ. This is a proclamation of God's redemption, and that is applicable to all of us. It's offered to every single one of us. God offers and declares the gift of remission of sin is valid for you and for me. There is a Savior for you. You see, it's God's honor not to wait until He comes with Christ offered to us, until we first have fulfilled certain conditions. It's not that the Lord says, well, first you must repent, and first you must become sorrowful, and first you must be in darkness and misery a while, and then when you've accomplished these conditions, then you belong to another group of people, and then you qualify for an offer of God's grace. No, the Lord says to all His covenant children, in one-sided mercy, I am the Lord, your God. He lays the gift of redemption upon us as children being baptized. The Lord says, I have redeemed thee. Therefore return to me, says the Lord. He calls you by name. I have redeemed you. That doesn't mean in the personal application, in the reception of grace. We should not confuse the rich, valid offer of God's grace and the personal reception of this offer. Those are two matters. But both are necessary. Both are valid. The Lord comes to us and excludes none of us. He lays His redemption upon us. He calls you by name. Have you ever wondered how that can ever be? How can it be that the Lord God comes to you and me while we are still unconverted in our sins? Covenant children, still unconverted. And that the Lord comes to us and offers to us His love, His mercy, His grace, His kindness, His nearness, and blessing upon blessing, and that you even in your unconverted state, you pray for certain matters, and you know very well the Lord heard you and granted you your requests. How can it be that a holy God has dealings with an unconverted, sinful person? It's impossible. It cannot be. It's out. It's against every rule. Because God cannot have any dealings with sin. He is too holy even to behold sin. He detests sin. He must be, according to his righteousness, at enmity with all who rebel against him. But how can it be that the Lord comes to us with such tenderness at a baptismal font, His holy name laid upon my defiled forehead? How can that be? God is too holy for this. It's a miracle every time when the Lord offers grace to sinners here in church. You know why it's possible? Because of the valid sacrifice of Christ Jesus that stands in between. God has dealings with us only through Christ Jesus. It's because of Christ and His redemption and the validity of His redemption and because of the intrinsic value of His redemption. That's the reason why God can come to an obstinate, unwilling, impenitent, hard-nosed, brazen sinner and be on the lookout for him and show him His love, show him kindness, sparing him, forbearing him, calling him, warning him, speaking to him, having dealings with him. That's only possible through Christ and His redemption, that God accepts us in the Beloved. God has laid that gift of remission of sin upon us. And that's why He can have dealings. And that's why He can say, therefore, return unto Me. And that call to return, to repentance, becomes so strong, so formidable. Because A, God created us. B, God sustains us. Those are reasons for us to repent. C, we sin against Him. That's again a reason for us to turn to Him. But D, God even lays that gift of redemption upon us. What are reasons to repent, to return, to be earnest, to be serious about concrete turning and repenting to the Lord? What goodness, what mercy, what urgency. And that's why all of us, young people, older ones, the whole congregation, God has entered into a covenant with us. And there was a covenant in which He declared His redemption to you, in which He declared that He can speak to you through the one who earned that redemption. And because of that redemption, He calls you to turn to Him. Why does a little child, when it dies in its infancy, why do we confess that it goes to heaven? Because of the validity of the redemption of Christ Jesus. We have riches laid upon us. And that's why the Lord has every reason to say, return unto Me today. Today. Don't mock such a God by going to places where you don't belong. Don't mock such a God by letting Him knock and knock and knock. How aggravating you are after such goodness, what the Lord has given. If you would let Him stand, if you would not heed His call, return unto Me, That's the height of wickedness. Then you are. You may not really realize it, but you are trampling upon the blood of Christ. Because the Lord comes with His redemption in Christ. And you ignore it. You say, later on. It's a terrible insult. Do not mock God. Hear His voice. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee, young people. It's urgent. But now we look especially at God's children. This text is also an appeal to those who know by God's grace are turning unto Him in their life. Look what the Lord has done for you. This morning at the Lord's Supper you could see the signs of His love for you. And now God wants you to live close to Him. He wants you, His people, to be in His arms, in His love, and to be at His hand. Do not be fearful, O ye of little faith. Do not draw back. He loves you. You say you're so weak and unreliable. You know you're so soon drawn away from God. It causes you to despair of yourself. But look this morning, the signs of His redemption for you applied in your life. And there at the supper, you are called to look away from yourself to Him who has redeemed you. And now again in the post-communion, look to Him. To the one who says, bring all your stumblings, all your failings to me. All your weakness. Don't be foolish and slow of heart to believe all that God is saying to you. Hate your sins. Turn away from them. They never gave you any joy. And your sins spoil the sweetness of loving God. And instead they will only give you pain and misery. And child of God, realize that you can never find peace anywhere else than in the Lord. Even if you would go back on the paths of sin, you will never find pleasure therein. But your heart will be burning within you. And it will be more bitter for you than death. You're no longer a swine. And that's why you can't enjoy the husks anymore. But you know the love of Christ. And you know that's where you belong. In the house of the Father. Closest to Him, the best it is. God calls you, God's child, to return to Him. Give Him your heart. Give Him your life. Your all. Your everything. Ask Him to take control of who you are and what you are. That you would live for Him. The Lord wants everything. He has given everything. His Son Himself. Less the Lord could not do, it would not be sufficient. And it counts also for you, your heart. Less will not be sufficient. And if you, God's child, are still stubborn, what the Lord will then do, He will hedge up your path with thorns, so you will have to come. He can give you affliction upon affliction. Until you will come. But come now. Seek daily communion with Him. Come into your inner chamber. take time to read the Scriptures. Pour out your heart before Him. Intercede for others in prayer. Implore God for His blessing upon your life and upon the congregation. What a privilege to meet God. That's what the Lord calls you to do. You may find it a privilege to meet an experienced child of God. It is a privilege, but you're not called to return to an experienced child of God. You are called to return to God Himself. God in all His fullness of grace, of mercy, of care, of love. Go to Him in your inner chamber. Go to Him in His Word. Go to Him with a heart laid open. Go to Him with a prayer. Lord, take me as I am and make me as Thou dost want me to be. But it's very possible that there are also backsliding children. There can be children of God here who know that something has happened in their life, that something has come in between, that there are sins you are holding on to. Maybe sins of self-conceit or pride or covetousness, that they have gained the upper hand in your life. You amongst us who know the smiles of God and you know the friendliness of the Lord Jesus and you have experienced the joys of His service and now you have left it all. You have gone backward. You're guilty, you know it. You've done worse than the world, for the world does not know the smiles of God's friendship. And the world spits on the Lord Jesus and casts Him out. But you, backsliding child of God, you have wounded Him in the house of His friends. You have drawn back under the administration of His loving kindness. You are guilty and you know it. But what does He say to you, backsliding child of God? Does He say, depart from me and perish? No, He says, return to me, for I have redeemed thee. Return, O backsliding daughter, for I have married thee. Return, sinner, your God calls you. The Savior who shed His blood for you as a full redemption. He calls you, come back and love me. Though you have provoked me by your sins, I will still show you my love. Why will ye not love me? Return to me, says the Lord. Return then to your former joys when it was better for you than it is now. Remember the happy times you had in prayer and how sweet the gatherings of God's people were for you. Remember the communion you had with God while bowing at your bedside, and now it's so different. You're so cold, but God calls you today, return unto me. God can give you once more the years which the locusts have eaten. The wasted days the Lord can restore to you. The joys that have been starved to death the Lord can give back to you. That you will lift up your voice with the sweet singer of Israel and rejoice in the Lord. He can make all things well again. Return unto me. For I have redeemed thee. And then finally, this text is also a call to those who are outside of Christ. You who are still in your sins, although you may realize and know that God has called you your life long, you still prefer to live your own life apart from God. You do not believe on the Son of God. And therefore, you are now already condemned. If you remain apart from Christ, you are under His wrath. A covenant child, yes, but a disobedient covenant child. By unbelief, you perish. You love the vanity of this world you hold on to sinful self-love. John 3:18 says that he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God comes with His redemption to you, but you don't believe Him. And until you are in Christ by a living faith, you are dead. Now you may soothe your own conscience, and you may tell yourself it will not be so bad, but God will certainly condemn you if you remain outside of a true saving faith. It's most terrible to be under the condemnation of God. Then everything is against you. You can also put it this way, that all the sicknesses and the hardships and bad things that can happen to man in this life, they altogether are nothing but a feather in comparison to the eternal weight of God's judgment. It can never be reversed. It's everlasting wrath. As long as you do not live by a true saving faith in Christ Jesus, you are still lost. Having heard many sermons, still lost because of a hard heart, an indifferent heart, a cold heart, an unbelieving heart. But God calls you this evening. A door of hope is open to you. For the Lord has no pleasure in your death. And 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is opening a door of grace for you. Return unto me, the Lord is saying to you. The door of mercy is open still, but the door of mercy will be shut. God has many ways to close that door. He can withdraw the means of grace. He can withdraw the dealings of His Holy Spirit. He can give you up to your own desires. And even in this life, it can very well be that the door is shut and that the Lord has no more dealings. Let Ephraim alone. Leave him in his sins. And then the night is come. Even in this life, when it's already too late. Proverbs 1 speaks those solemn words in the day of their calamity, when they, after they have provoked God so long, and the Lord shuts the door, and that then they will cry with the foolish virgins outside, and the Lord will hold them in derision, as they have held Him in derision so long. But now the Lord is still calling. I have no pleasure in your death. I delight in mercy. Therefore, sinner, realize that your life must be under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize your life, your sins must be washed, that you need to be reconciled to God, and that the Lord Jesus lives in you and you in Him. Turn to the Lord for grace. Return to Him. He only can redeem you. Lift up your cries to heaven and give the Lord no rest until He hears you from above. Take no denial until He opens your blind eyes. Cry to Him to break your stony heart and to bow your stubborn will. Rest not until your pardon is signed in the blood of Christ. Remember, He delights in mercy. Remember, He is calling you, inviting you. Even now, hear Him now, and your soul shall live. Return, the Lord says. And in returning, there needs to be a concrete turning. The Lord is calling you to give up that which has grieved Him, which has caused dark clouds to be between you and Him. There are now sins that you need to withdraw from. Maybe you keep company with bad friends. He's calling you to break that with that company. You may be associated with some fascinating person who is drawing you away from God. The Lord calls you to break with that. You can be by degrees be slipping into gross sin. Maybe you are doing things in your business that you should not be doing. Maybe you are lax in seeking the Lord and lazy. Maybe you're watching things you should not be watching. Repent. Return. Concrete. Burning of the idols. Turning away from sinful matters in my life. Because any sin, any known sin that is tolerated will cause an alienation between God and your soul. Do not grieve God. Give up the sin He hates. Give up the sin that is hardening your heart. Nothing can compensate for the loss of God's presence in your life. Hear the voice of the Lord calling you. Return unto Me, for I have redeemed thee. Amen.